The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Warm hand applause for this wonderful man of God, Jim Dixon.
Good morning. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. Let's pray. Father, I trust that we can depend on you, Holy Spirit, to come and reveal yourself to us this morning through what I say. Thank you that you put these things on my heart. I pray, Lord, that what you have to say to us through me might be received. Thank you, Lord, that the gospel is very powerful. And I pray, Lord, that this morning that we might look at it and see it in all its glory. And it might even change our life today to see you more clearly. And to know the love of God that transcends our understanding. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I meet with people in my office, been doing that for a lot of years, I guess. And I'm trying to make sure this tape doesn't come off and this thing doesn't blow up in my ear. And the one thing that's really interesting to me is I meet with people who go to church all the time who claim that they know God and on and on and on. They're religious. And I ask this question after a while, and my question is this: is God pleased with you? And I have hardly ever had someone to say, yes, yes, he is. And I think the reason for that is because the gospel has been hijacked and the wrong gospel is preached often, even in churches right here in the United States. So if I was Satan and I wanted to put you out of business and you had a shoe store, I don't even know where they sell them anymore. You remember Bostonian shoes? When I was a kid, I worked in a men's store, and they were the premier shoe, the Bostonian. I don't have on Bostonians today. I don't know what they are. But if I wanted to put you out of business, I'd move right down the street, and I would have something that looked exactly like a Bostonian, but it wasn't. It wasn't nearly the material that the Bostonian is made from. And I would sell it at a price much cheaper. And if I could get people to believe that, pretty soon I think I might could put you out of business. Might I suggest that that is the very reason that the United States is in the situation it's in today?
Yes.
Because we've lost the gospel. So what is the gospel? I like to ask that question. What is it? What is it that is the power of salvation to the Jew and to the Greek? What is it that is so powerful that it can change your life? Well, I'd like to look at this a little bit this morning. And some of the things that I'm going to share with you may be strange to you. They may not fit what your idea of the gospel is. And if it doesn't, then I would encourage you to go to the Lord on your knees with Scripture and ask Him to show you the truth of the gospel. Starts way back in Genesis chapter 1. I don't know why I always have to go back there, but I think if you don't get that straight, everything else is messed up. You know, if I was a mathematician and I was doing a big equation and I told you that 2 and 2 was 7, and you begin with that, the whole thing would be wrong, wouldn't it?
That's right.
And so we've started off with something that I think is a little bit confusing to people. I don't want to go through the account because all of you know it, but you know when Adam and Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the first thing that happened was that they realized they were naked, and fear entered the world. Fear. Fear of God. And they ran. They weren't running toward Him, Bro. They're running away. And they had to find a covering to cover themselves. And God came and said, Adam, where are you? He said, I'm over here because I'm afraid. What had entered the world then was a belief system that comes straight from Satan. And that belief system is this: God is angry at me, He's not pleased with me, and I have to run and I have to find something to clothe myself with so that He won't be upset with me. And so guess what the clothing is of the counterfeit shoe store? Is religion. Religion that man has tried to cover himself with to try to please God. And many of us, when we go to sleep at night and lay our head down on a pillow, no matter how righteous we think we might be, many of us lay our head down and we think, oh my goodness, what's wrong with me? And that thought comes into my mind. That thought is more powerful than what went on at Rose's house last night. Because it will silently, silently just destroy you. It's almost like drinking acid. You just drink enough of it and finally you're dead. In Romans chapter 5, I think, Jim, you might have that. I don't know. Yeah. No, that's Hebrews. I need Romans. Here's the Apostle Paul explaining what happened to man. In chapter 5, verse 12, it says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin. Sin entered the world. And what did it bring? It brought death. Sin into the world. In Romans chapter, those first few chapters, I think sin is used about 40 times. And you know that every time it's a noun, it's not a verb. And if it's a noun, what does that mean? It's a person, place, or thing. A verb is an action. So I want to use this definition for sin. It's an unholy force that is in you, but it is not you. God's not angry at you. I used this example the other day when I was meeting with a bunch of guys in New Orleans. All of them have little kids. And I said, you know what? If your child had a virus and that virus was killing that child, you wouldn't be angry at the child, would you? You wouldn't pour your wrath out on the child. What would you be angry at? The virus. And you'd want to get rid of it. And my dear brothers and sisters, that is exactly what God has had in mind since day one, to get rid of the virus. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there's no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam till Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. Adam, a type of the one who was to come. In 2 Corinthians, it speaks of Jesus being the last Adam. That's really important, I think. But the free gift is not like the transgression, for if by the transgressions of the one the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift of the right of the grace of God, the one man Jesus Christ, abound to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions in justification. Now here is the whole Bible in one verse, chapter 17, verse 17. For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. You see how it says that it is sin that was reigning over man. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men. To all men. To all men. You see what that says? It didn't say that just those who are going to church on Sunday morning in the year 2015, July the, whatever this is, 22nd. I'm on July. We're going to take a vacation in July, and that's what's on my mind. For as through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one the many will be made righteous. And the law came in, the transgression might increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Hallelujah. Isn't that good? So where death reigned in sin, Jesus came and he did something to destroy that virus. And the gospel is that the virus has been destroyed. You need have no fear of the demons. Satan has been defeated. Now, if you want to engage one, go ahead. And I'm going to tell you, they'll just attack you that much more. And I have some experience with that. I don't even engage them. I don't give them an audience. I don't even recognize them because they have no power unless I choose to invite them in. So don't do that. Don't invite them. Ignore them. Tell them to go to hell where they came from. You know? You have the power to do that. And your words are pretty strong. So here's the interesting thing. I know the Easter's in a couple of weeks. And I'm thinking, all of my life, now you don't have to raise your hand if you've heard this, all of my life, close to Easter, you know what I hear? And I've heard it, I've even seen it, even read it in an email I got from somebody the other day, that when Jesus hung on the cross, that God turned his back on Jesus. And the wrath of God was poured out on Jesus. Have you ever heard that?
No, I want to hear it.
So, what happened at the cross? God became flesh. And he lived under the law. And the sin of the world was placed on him. Now this is, maybe you've heard this, maybe you haven't. The more I look at it, the more I read this, I'm convinced that when John the Baptist baptized Jesus, that was the moment that the sin was placed on him. And the result of that happened at the cross. Now, why do I think that? Because you have a perfect picture in the Old Testament of the scapegoat, right? The priest laying his hands on him and going out to the wilderness. What happened with Jesus? That's exactly what happened with him. And he bore the sin of the world. He bore everything you can even imagine. It says in Hebrews 4 that he, I can't quote it, so why don't I just turn there and read it. trying to find it. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in our time of need. So when Jesus died on the cross, the race of Adam ended. The last Adam hung on the cross. And what happened when his blood was poured out? Death came. And if we look at Jesus on the cross, there is the result of sin taking over a human being's body and being destroyed. So it wasn't God's wrath that was poured out on Jesus. It was the wages of sin, which is death. Romans, what, 3:23? Something like that. All you Bible scholars. The wages of sin is death. Not the wages of sin is God's anger. God's not mad at you. God has never been mad at his children. He has never been mad at the human race. His wrath has been against sin that has infested all of us. And he did something to take care of that. When Jesus hung on the cross and he said, "It's finished," what he meant was, "It's finished. It's done with." I think it's John, about chapter 12, 13, 14. I don't know where I can find it. And when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment, concerning sin because they do not believe in me, and concerning righteousness because I go to the Father and you no longer behold me, and concerning judgment because, listen to this, because the ruler of this world has been judged. Satan. He's been judged. His power has been taken away from him. He has no more poison in his fangs unless you decide to invite him in. And if you invite him, he will surely come. And he often speaks into our mind. And even as I was sitting over there this morning before we, while during the prayer, at the beginning of praise and worship, and Roe, thank you that, boy, it just led us all into the presence of God, and for me it just evaporated. I was getting all kind of accusations, you know. Satan said, "You don't have any business standing up there. What are you going to say anyway?" And I said, "Go to hell." Well, I don't want to get off. Here's where I want to stay on track. What is God's judgment of you? How does God feel about you? And I want to tell you how he feels about you. He feels about you exactly how he feels about Jesus, the resurrected Jesus. We saw sin and death defeated at the cross, and that's why the cross has to be the center of everything. That's why we have to keep getting together and reminding each other that it's the cross. It is the cross where it all ended. But we need to go further than that and say it's in the resurrection that God has brought us in. And so when God looks at you, he looks at you seated with Jesus at the right hand of God. Colossians 2 says you're complete in Christ. If you're complete in Christ, what does that mean? That's about 100%, I think. So why should I allow the enemy to try to deceive me and tell me that there's something wrong with me? Oh, I'll tell you why. Because we say something or we do something and and we feel like we've offended somebody and we close up and we don't work things out, we don't talk things out with each other. And then we feel guilty, and then we feel shame, and then we feel fear, and then we feel that God's probably angry at us. Lie, 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 lie. Your Father is not angry with you. He's not. God didn't pour his wrath out on Jesus on the cross. Jesus willingly gave his life up, and he endured sin and the consequences of sin, which was death. And God the Father never left him. Now, for those of you that probably think I'm crazy, can I read Psalm 22? And I'm going to read the whole thing, but I want to read just part of it. It's the very words that Jesus said on the cross when he was hanging there. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? So for years we have taken, maybe for centuries, maybe I don't know how long, hadn't been around that long, but for a long time we have taken those words and we have said that God turned his back on Jesus because Jesus said, why have you forsaken me? Well, the people that were standing around the cross that had had him crucified, who were the Pharisees, were standing there and they were saying, yeah, if you're the Son of God, come down off the cross and prove it. Can you imagine the temptation that Jesus went through hanging on the cross? Just like that, he could have called legions of angels and they would come and they'd say, this is the Son of God. That is him. And you know what? Even there, he didn't live from his own will and flesh. He trusted the Father with his life, and he trusted him and gave up his life to the Father. He said, into your hands I commend my spirit. Even there, he didn't do it himself. He didn't use the strong arm of the flesh. And he could have. And if he had, we wouldn't have a Savior today. But he didn't. He endured it even to the point of death. Well, Psalm 22 says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Later on, verse 8, it says, they're saying to him, commit yourself to the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him because he delights in him. And then later on, it says, my tongue cleaves to my jaws, and thou dost lay me in the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. A band of evildoers have encompassed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I count all my bones. They look, they stare at me. They divide my garments among them. And for my clothing they cast lots. But thou, O Lord, be not far off. You know, this is written hundreds of years before Jesus. That's exactly the description, isn't it? Well, you know, the Pharisees that were standing around, they had memorized all this. It was a song, and they sang it all the time. So it was like me doing this. Amazing. How? You got the rest of the song, don't you? Do you know what Jesus was doing on the cross when he said that? He was quoting Psalm 22. Now, look what happens toward the end of Psalm 22. For he is not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him for help, he heard. Father didn't turn his face on Jesus. And you know what? If I think God turned his face on his own son, guess what I would think about God? Me being a sinner, which I'm not anymore. Not talking about behavior. I'm talking about an identity. I would think that God would be angry at me. And I would think I couldn't trust him. And so many of us, because of the effect that religion has had on us, sometimes it's hard to trust God, isn't it? It's hard. And Satan keeps coming at us and he says, well, you can't, you can't. And he puts these thoughts in our mind. He says, you're just a worm. We're not a worm. You are of such great worth that he sold the whole field. He sold out just to have you. He sold out so you could be with him forever. And it's beyond our comprehension what heaven's going to be about. I don't know. Heard somebody say a while ago, you know, the Lord's coming soon. Well, he is. How you feel about that? Are you scared? Well, if you have not believed the gospel, you have reason to be afraid. But if you believe the gospel, you will look forward to meeting him face to face and seeing him and letting him wrap his arms around you and love you. That's what he wants to do. Hebrews. Now we're going to get to Hebrews, Jim. I know this is all backwards. Jim sent me a text last night. And he says, what's the name of your thing tomorrow? And I said, maybe you can name it when we get through. I don't know. Might have a hard time even after we finish. You know, we talked at the beginning of worship, we talked about entering into the Holy of Holies, didn't we? When Jesus died on the cross, you know that the veil was split from the top to the bottom. And the Holy of Holies was opened up for all of us. I love what Hebrews says. And this is Hebrews 9:14. Paul says, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Cleanse your conscience. Cleanse your conscience. How's your conscience? What happens with your conscience when you screw up, when you do something wrong? What? Makes you feel guilty, doesn't it? Makes you feel shameful. What if you knew that your father never accused you, never wanted you to feel shameful, never wanted you to feel guilty? Why? Because Jesus has taken care of that at the cross, once and for all. Chapter 10, verse 1 and 2. For the law, since it was only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of things, can never, by the same sacrifice year by year, which they offer continually, make perfect those who draw near. So if you're trying to live under some kind of law that you think pleases God, it's never going to get you there, ever. The law was given, according to Romans 3, so that every mouth might be closed and everyone held accountable. That's the reason the law was given. It was never given for you to try to keep. It was given so that you could know that you couldn't keep it and that you would go to a Savior who could take care of you instead of to the law. Do you see that? And yet, even in our wonderful country, we have posted the Ten Commandments all over the place and convinced people that if they would try to do those, then God might be pleased with them. That's a lie. That's not true. The purpose of the law was simply to bring us to Christ, a Savior. It was simply to expose the fact that our flesh, apart from God, which is the belief system of Satan, could never, never approach the throne of God, ever. Now, I love this next verse. And the verse, for some reason or another, seems kind of convoluted. But if you really look at it, I think it's so powerful. He says, otherwise, he's talking about the sacrifices held given year by year. He said, otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered because the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had consciousness of sins? Do you see that? Because the worshipers, having once been cleansed, what cleansed them? It was the blood, but the blood of bulls and goats, just temporary. It says once they've been cleansed, they would no longer have had consciousness of sin. They would no longer have had consciousness of sin. I can't explain that, but the Spirit can speak that to your heart and your spirit and give you incredible freedom if you will invite God to simply persuade your heart that that's true. Just invite him. Lord, Show me that that's true. Then the next part of, we won't go through all of this, but can we keep going in Hebrews 10, 1 through 3? And the next part would be, gosh, I just want to read the whole thing. Let me just read it. Can I do that? It's all right. The Word of God is more powerful than any kind of babbling I'll do up here. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins year by year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, "Sacrifice and offerings thou hast not desired, but a body thou hast prepared for me." Now, you know, that is a quote from way over in the Psalms. I'm not sure which psalm it is. "A body thou hast prepared for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou dost not take, that thou hast taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the roll of the book it is written of me." What is he talking about? He is saying in the Old Testament, the whole Testament is about me. Read the whole Testament with in mind that it is about Jesus from the very beginning to the end, coming to save you so that he could be with you, so your conscience could be cleansed of sin. And he took care of sin. He took care of the issue once and for all. Then I said, behold, I've come, and the roll it's written about me, to do thy will. After saying the above, sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast not desired, nor hast thou taken pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do thy will. He takes away the first in order to establish the second. What is he talking about there? The law, which is never intended to save us, ever. By this will we have been sanctified. Sanctified simply means set apart. Through the offering of the body of Jesus. How many times? Once for all. Once for all. And every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the sacrifices which can never take away sins. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sin for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting for that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering he has perfected for all time you. You see what that says? He has perfected for all time those who were sanctified, those who are set apart. That's you and me. What does that mean? He's perfected you for all time. Do you need to put fig leaves on? Do you need to dress up? No. Can you come to him boldly? We're going to read about that in a minute. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. For after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws upon their heart. Now the laws he puts on their heart, listen to me, is not the Ten Commandments. It's the law of God. And the law of God is this: abide in me and I'll abide in you. For apart from me you can do nothing. This is the gospel, that Jesus wants you to come to him and abide in him. Let him be your heart. Let him be your life. Let him be your law. Then he says, in their sins and lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now, if he's going to remember them no more, why are we remembering? I can forget about mine pretty good. You know who I can't forget about? Somebody that hurt me. How about them? So if Christ is in you, there's no need for you to hang on and give somebody that's hurt you free rent in your head. Now where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. It's been done once for all. There's not going to be another offering for sin. It's done. So when you mess up and when you sin or when somebody else does, why is it that we would want to hold them to account for it Why would we want to shame ourselves? Why would we want to let the accuser come and tell us that we're just no good, dirty worms, we're just an old, poor old sinner? Why would we do that? Because that's exactly what the deceiver and counterfeit religion wants you to do. It wants you to remain in bondage of that thought. It does not want you to experience the freedom of Christ being expressed through you, the law of love, the law of his life being expressed through you. Now, this is where I wanted to get. Since therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. Isn't that wonderful? Your heart has been sprinkled clean. It's been washed with the blood of Jesus. It's been washed with water. All of it has been washed away. Now, do you see how that can change the way I look at every other human being? Because I know God did that for everybody I'm looking at right now, and he did that for the whole world. So I think the greater question is this: for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Now explain that. What does that mean? That he loved the whole world. Every human being that's ever been born, even our enemies who are doing crazy things trying to kill us, he loved them. I just think of, many of you have children, and God has allowed us to procreate, and we have children. We look at them, and we just, no matter what they've done, we still love them, don't we? In the very beginning of Genesis, it says he created man. He said, let us create man in our own likeness and our own image. You are exactly like God. And you know what Satan has done? He says, since you're exactly like God, why don't you be God? Do you see that? Do you see how subtle that is? And we're tempted to try to be our own gods, to have our own way. The key to it all is this, John chapter 15. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. And he said, here's the new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Now, I can't do that unless I first abide in him, unless I'm able to rest in him. I can't rest in somebody that I don't trust. Do you see that you can trust Jesus with your very life? That's what he invites us to do. He says, come to me, all you who are weary of all this mess and heavy burden, and I'll give you rest. I will. Boy, to get to enter the holy place, sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as it is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Do you know how important it is for us to come together and hear this message and be reminded of it over and over and over and over? And that's why the cross never gets old. That's why the resurrection never gets old. It's a good thing to celebrate Easter every day of the year, isn't it? Not just wait till Easter time. It's good when we come together that our conversations are such that in our conversation we're encouraging each other with the truth of who we are. This just blew me away. The other day I met with a bunch of guys in New Orleans and I was talking to them about this. Look out. I was talking with them about this, and after I left, I went to see my buddy Charlie Coyle, who's in a nursing home down there, and he's just, I love to see him. I just love that man. And he's been a mentor to me for years, and he's a Jesuit priest, but they let him go because of him preaching the gospel. But he's still at Notre Dame in the nursing home there. I got in my car after I left Charlie, and there was a text on my phone. Now, I had a birthday the first part of March, and I don't know who did this. But you know what the text said? It said, "Happy birthday," in a little s, "Happy birthday, Son of God." I have no idea who sent that to me. So I texted him back and I said, "Thank you. To whom may I say thanks?" They never texted me back. I don't know where that came from. "Happy birthday, Son of God." Is that the way you see yourself? Daughter of God, Son of God. See, if I really believe that, if my heart is being persuaded of that, I love to be in his presence. I love to be in the holy place. That's where we are. We are seated at this very moment with the Trinity in the Holy of Holies. Isn't that mind-blowing?
Yes.
Wow. And so it's from that, it is from that reference point that I can say, you know what? Be healed in the name of Jesus. It's from that point that I can say, you know what's greater than physical healing is your own emotions being washed with this water, this blood of Jesus that's continually cleansing us, continually, forever it will. That's way better, isn't it? And when my conscience is clean, I'm not living in fear. I'm not living in anxiety. I'm not living being frustrated. I'm not living looking at other people and thinking, you know, I've got to get you before you get me. I never will forget our friend Mitch Shank used to say, you know what it's all about is whoever can get on top. Everybody's trying to get on top in the business world, you know, just trying to climb up the ladder, see who can get on top, only to find that there's nothing up there. Well, let me kind of finish this up with 2 Peter. I love this. Peter says in the second, and Jim, you don't have to pull this up unless you really want to. You might can, I don't know. He's pretty fast. 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "Seeing that his divine nature, divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who call us by his own glory. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature." You are a partaker of the very nature of God. That's who you are. And then he goes on to say, this reason, you know, you need to do this and this and this. And basically it's a list of the kind of the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, of God's Spirit, when it's expressed through you, is love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness, goodness, self-control, and all that. And then in verse 9, I love this, he says, well, let me back up to verse 8. "For if these qualities are yours and are increasing and render you neither useless or unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord and Jesus Christ, for he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins." How about that? Let's see, if you're living in all this misery and frustration, it's simply that you're not being reminded often enough that you've been purified, that the sin issue's over. So why am I running around looking at everybody else's behavior and complaining about it? Huh? Isn't that what you do when you just walk around the mall somewhere and listen to conversations? What are they doing? Gossiping, complaining. And it, you know, the weather's never good enough, is it? It's always too hot, or it's too rainy or something. Well, I'm ending kind of with this. What if there was somebody in this world and they thought you were absolutely wonderful? how would you feel about that person? Huh? Now, how would you feel with somebody who was keeping a record when you messed up? How'd you feel about them? You wouldn't feel comfortable being around them, would you? Do you see what how Satan has hijacked the gospel? Satan has said, you better watch out. You better not cry. You better not cry and tell your father. Jesus is coming to town. He's keeping a list. He's checking it twice. He's going to find out who's naughty and nice. Jesus is coming to town. He's going to get you. You ever heard? I heard that all my life when I was bad. Jesus is going to get, God's going to get you. He only loves good little boys. And I thought from early on, I thought I'm in trouble. I'll never make it. And the law did its work. See, it's not a Santa Claus gospel. It is a gospel that we can know that the door of heaven has been opened to us. And like little bitty kids, we can just run in there. Think of a three-year-old kid. Do they have any inhibitions? No, what do? I mean, they just run around. They're not. Listen, that's who you are. You are the children of God. And here's what God says about you. If you can believe this in your heart, it will make a big difference this next week. You are innocent. You're innocent. You are innocent. You are the beloved of God, with whom he is well pleased. That's who you are. Why? Because you're in Christ, and he's in you. The good news of the gospel, the power of it, is you've been set free. Galatians 5, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free, right? Well, amen. Why don't we just have a great day? All right.